Turn to John 14, or scroll there if you're somebody that likes media or electronics and you have your electronic Bible. No shame. It's all the same. I'm old school. I like the paper book. It's just easier for me. So just a recap, if you guys weren't here last week or you missed, we're going through John 14. Hopefully we're going to finish up today. Went through verses 15 through 26. And we saw Jesus tell his disciples last week that if they truly loved him, then they would obey his commandments. And we talked about how that kind of principle that he's teaching them really proves true to be in any loving relationship, because actions always speak louder than words, right? So if I say I love somebody, it's not just going to be like lip service. It's going to be shown in the way I treat them and the way I act. And so Jesus kind of, you know, lays that principle out for those guys. And we also talked about how understanding how much someone loves you is what makes you want to listen to them in the first place. Because if you really believe someone truly loves you, then you're going to believe that anything that they're asking you to do, it's for your betterment. It's with your best interests in mind. If you truly believe they love you, you're not going to question that. And Jesus, we talked about, is, of all people, somebody we should believe loves us, because he's given us the ultimate act or demonstration of his love and being willing to die for you when you didn't deserve it, right? Like, you didn't do anything to earn that forgiveness or that payment for your sins, to take upon all the wrath and judgment, the righteous wrath and judgment, because God's always right, that your sin deserved. But Jesus did that willingly because he knew it was the only way you could be forgiven. And so he paid that price for you. He demonstrated his love for you. So you got no reason to question him in anything that he says. He tells us it's for our benefit. He said, blessed are those who hear and obey my words. But he's proven it too. I mean, he didn't just, again, say something and not follow it up with action. He died for you. So you should believe what he says in that he loves you. And he goes on to tell his disciples that even though he's leaving them physically, that it was of their benefit that he was going to go, he tells them that he's going to ask God the Father to send someone to help them, someone that's equal with him. And we talked about that person being the Holy Spirit, right? The third person of what we call the Holy Trinity, three distinct persons that make up one triune God. And we talked about how through faith in Jesus, God has sent his Holy Spirit to reside inside of you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have his presence living inside of you. From that point on, you never have to doubt that. And the point of him living in you is to help you and guide you through this life so you don't have to be lost, and then to empower you to live the way he wants you to, where you experience the blessing. Basically, God tells you the best way you can live your life, where you'll be most happy, where you'll be most at peace and joyful, and then he doesn't leave you to do it by yourself. He gives you his Spirit to help you actually do it. That's how great our God is. And as such, we never have to be worried about being alone in this life, as we have his presence dwelling inside of us at all times. And he teaches us his word, as we looked at last week. He helps us understand it. Then he helps us understand how it practically applies in your life, like bringing it to remembrance, as he says, when you need to know how to use it in your life. And then as you do what he says, that he's helping you actually do it, you get to see Jesus do this crazy stuff inside of you and through you. And God just makes himself more real to you in your life. And we should never lack confidence in living our life for the Lord because of that fact, because he sent us his Holy Spirit, because anything you need to live this life for him, that all you needed to be equipped to do that was him giving you his Holy Spirit inside of you. And he's done that. So you're more than equipped to live the way God says, and that will result in you experiencing that blessed, abundant life. So that's something to take courage in, all right? So just to kind of front load what we're going to talk about today, because he's going to kind of give him another thing that results from like his Holy Spirit living inside of us. How many of you guys struggle with having peace in this life? I'm sure all the moms in here better be raising your hands, because I hear you say an awful lot, can I just get some peace and quiet? Especially ones with little kids, right? So yes, from time to time, you know, for some of us more than others, we can all struggle with having peace in this life. And it's not something, I can look back before I was saved, I struggled with it a lot more, but it's something that even as a believer you can struggle with. And so we're going to see Jesus again make this profound statement. I mean, that we were just praying this in the prayer room before, how these chapters of John, this what's called the upper room discourse, like what Jesus is telling his disciples right before he died. I mean, this is like monumental stuff. Don't take it for granted just because you've heard it before, because this is the stuff that he really wanted to drive home and like, this is what it looks like to live for me, and this is what I want you to experience. Like, as a believer, as a follower of me, you can truly like live these things out in your life. But he told us these things because he knew we'd have trouble doing them, all right? So we need to pay attention to this. So anyways, I'm going to read this section, and then we'll pray, and then we'll start breaking it down. So he says here, starting in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just want to quiet our minds, settle our hearts. We don't want to be distracted, Lord. We want to give you our undivided attention, because we know that your word has the power to speak to us in specific ways that we need to be spoken to here. Maybe we're coming here with something going on in our life and we need to hear from you. Maybe we don't even know that, but we all need to hear from you in some way, but maybe there's something you really want to say to us to change our lives for the better that we're missing out on. So we want to just be here to receive what it is you want to give us, Lord. So I pray that as your word goes out, you would do just that. You would speak to each of us individually, whatever it is that you want your word to accomplish in us in this place, and we'd be able to take it from here and live it, Lord. Not just hear it, but do it, so we can experience the blessedness of that comes with living according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So if you remember back in John 14, he kind of says the same thing in John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled," because basically he had just got done telling his disciples, "Hey, I'm going away and you can't come where I'm going," like referring to the cross. And that, for obvious reasons, kind of freaked them out, because, I mean, this is the Messiah who they came to set him free of their sin, but they didn't really get that part. They thought he came to make their lives better, which he did, but they saw that as kind of freeing them from the oppression of the Romans. And so this idea of him leaving them again after coming was just freaking them out. And they had seen him do so many miraculous things. He had taught them all this stuff, and they're just like, "Who's going to teach us? Who's going to, you know, keep doing these amazing works?" And so, you know, he had told them at the very beginning of this chapter, don't be troubled, don't be discouraged. And he repeats it here in verse 27, along with telling them, don't be afraid, don't be fearful. So they're dealing with some anxiousness, they're dealing with some anxiety, otherwise he wouldn't tell them that. Even after he just got to telling them, you know, specifically, right after he tells them not to be troubled, what does he say? He says, "Believe in God, believe in me." And we talked about that, how like the idea is like, just trust me, guys. I mean, have I done anything for you not to trust me? It's like, I've already told you, like, this is all part of the plan, everything that's going to happen. And then he goes on to tell him, like, a bunch of practical reasons. And kind of what he ended on last week that we looked at is, like, I'm not really leaving you, all right, guys? Like, I'm going to ask the Father to send somebody equal to me. And it's going to be what he's going to accomplish through you guys, like the Holy Spirit, what you're going to be able to do with him, it's going to be far better than anything of just having me physically here that you can do. So, like, you have no reason to freak out. But he goes on here in verse 27 to give him another kind of result of, like having faith in him, what it's going to lead to, like what they can have. Like, because remember, they're anxious, they're fearful, they're discouraged. And what does he say? He's saying, guys, you don't have to be this way. You can have my peace. Now, in one sense, it was a very common and customary thing, it still is today in that culture, to wish somebody peace. If you've ever been to Israel, or if you ever go with us in the future, maybe even if you know some Jewish people in your life, what do they say all the time? Shalom, right? It's like a common way to greet somebody or say hello or say goodbye. You just say, you say shalom instead. And it literally means peace be with you. But they, you don't, it's like something you say so often, nobody really thinks about what it means. It's like similar to goodbye. Did you guys know where that term goodbye came from? In the 1500s, people started saying that is in short of God be with you. That's literally what it means. So like when you're saying goodbye to somebody, that's not honestly what most of us in here probably didn't even know that's what it meant. So that's not what we're meaning by it, but that is literally where it came from. So in the Jewish culture, shalom's kind of a similar type thing. Now, having said that, just here's a freebie, just a note for your friends that you've been praying for, that you want to know Jesus and like they just have no interest in it. Next time they say goodbye to you, go like, I didn't know you were religious. I thought you didn't believe in that. And then go on to explain to them, and it'll start that conversation about what it really means, and you can share Jesus with them. That's just, yeah, you can thank me for that later. So, anyways, but Jesus, he's making it clear here in verse 27 that he's talking about a different kind of peace, one that could only come from him. He refers to it as my peace, a peace that you can't have in this world, as he goes on to say in verse 27, apart from having him in your life. A peace that even in the midst of a bad situation or trials or bad circumstances, that you can still have it. That's the peace that these disciples need right now because they're freaking out. Like him at him leaving, that's a bad circumstance in their life. It was a trial. And so he's like telling them, hey guys, there's a peace that you can have through me that even in the midst of what's going to go on, because it's still going to go on, you can have this peace. And a peace that he awesomely gives us a practical example of here, because what's he facing right now? What's Jesus facing? The cross, right? I mean, he's God. He knows what's coming. It wasn't a surprise to him. He makes that clear. He knew that like he was going to go through that emotional and that physical anguish that we know leading up to the cross and on his death and his burial. So in the face of that, like you see him right here with peace, right? So he's giving us a display of this type of peace too. You see, biblically, peace does not mean that you will not have difficult stuff going on in your life. Whereas in the world, the peace that the world talks about apart from Jesus, that's exactly what it means. That you will have nothing hard going on in your life. The theologian William Barclay had this to say about this. In the Bible, the word for peace, shalom, never means simply the absence of trouble. It means everything which makes for our highest good. The peace which the world offers us is the peace of escape. The peace which comes from the avoidance of trouble and from refusing to face things. And as such, you cannot truly have peace in this life unless things are going good. It doesn't last. Because as soon as things go bad, what happens? That peace goes away. It's always dependent on your circumstances. That is the worldly peace. That is what the world has to offer you. And that's the reason why you see so many people in this world today struggling with anxiety and worry, right? I got these stats off the web, so it has to be real yesterday. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness. Now, I don't necessarily agree with that term, but that's just what we call it. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the U.S. right now. 40 million adults struggle with it every year, or that's 18.1% of the population of the United States, and that's just adults struggle with what doctors determine mental illness. Now, here's the unfortunate thing. Instead of going to the one person that says that I can give you peace, many people, they skip that altogether, even Christians, and they go straight to the doctor. And unfortunately, here's the thing, and I'm not saying there isn't a time for that, because I do believe mental illness can exist. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that we're quick to go to the doctor and look for them to help us when all they can do, in more cases than not, is treat the symptom and not the problem. If you know anything about how like most of those drugs, because like people can be really quick. That's just the culture we live in. We want quick fixes, right? And so the doctors can be really quick. Well, I'll give you this drug and it'll take care of the problem. But really, it's not taking care of the problem, because the way it works is the problem is your worry. And the worry creates chemicals in you that make you anxious and sick. And so the medicine is just masking over or taking care of those chemicals. It's not addressing the problem. There's only one person that addresses the problem, and that's Jesus Christ, right? Because he's the only one that can help you with where worrying comes from in the first place. It's that lack of peace. It's that anxiousness. It's that worry over that situation. And he tells you right here, he can give you peace. And it's different than what the world has, because his peace, it's not based on your brain understanding that everything is going to be okay. It's not based on that or my external circumstances. It's based on the God that is in control of those all those circumstances that's basically told you that no matter what's going on in your life, I'm for you. I'm not against you, as he says in Romans 8:31. That he's also told you in Romans 8:28 that no matter what you see going on in your life, I'm working it for your good. It's based on the foundation of the unseen reality you have as a child of God, that all of his promises at any given time apply to you. Not based on what you see, it's based on the unseen reality you have as a child of God. And it's a peace that you can have consistently despite your circumstances always changing, because there that peace is founded in that Savior that never changes, that's always consistent to do what he says he's going to do in your life. He tells his disciples a little later in John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on this earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. In essence, he's like, I told you this all ahead of time, because it's going to be pretty junky in this life. This is as bad as it's ever going to get for you. You live in a fallen world, and the result of that is there's going to be difficult stuff you go through. But here's the thing. You can still have peace. Because you know what? You can take heart. The idea is like, you can be courageous. You don't have to be fearful, because I've overcome the world. As my child, what you see going on around you, what the bad things you see happening in your life, you don't need to worry about them. Because in all of it, I'm going to do something good out of it for you. You won't always be able to see that. You're going to be in that trial, and it's going to feel bad. It's not going to be joyful. That's why you're looking forward to the next life. You're looking forward to that place I've gone to prepare for you. But I'm going to use it for your good. Even though it doesn't feel that way, that is the reality as my child in your life. I'm using it for your good. And that is where that peace comes from. And I'll talk about that a little more as we get to the end of this section. Verse 28, he says, you heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So first, when he says the Father's greater than I, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus says he's equal with God. Well, he's talking about position, not like in essence and being, they are equal, God the Father and God the Son. But there's a position, especially regarding the incarnation, like Jesus becoming a man, like that's what he's kind of getting at. You know, like when I do marriage counseling with people, or when I explain Ephesians 5, where it's saying like women are to submit, or wives are to submit to their husbands. Like, it's not like we look at that word submit and we like get a bad idea, like somehow that's inferiority. That's not biblical. It's not being inferior. It's a position thing. Like, and we know that too, because in Genesis 2, like where God creates the woman, like he looks at the guy and he says, this is not good. Like that you're alone. Like he's created everything in the world, and he's like, this is good, this is good. And he sees this guy here by himself, he's like, that's not good. And like basically when he talks about creating the woman, like it's the idea is he's creating a comparable helper. Like the idea is that the guy's lacking in something, and that he needs this woman to complete him where he's lacking. And those of us men that are being honest know that like our wives, yeah, they're the better half. They're the ones that complete us. We were failing before they came into our lives. So that's the idea there. It's not an inferiority thing. It's a position thing, because, you know, the way I like to think of it is like if you had a company with two CEOs or two presidents, that doesn't work, because people have difference of opinions sometimes. You need someone to kind of be in that order that make that final decision. So that's the position thing. It's not inferiority. So it's the same here. It's the same with them. It's a position thing. But all that to say is, verse 28, he's addressing their worry and anxiousness, and he's saying, guys, if you truly love me and care about me, you'd be excited. You guys know who, you're supposed to know who I am. I'm God the Son. I came down. I gave up a lot to come down and be with you guys. I'm just going back to my rightful place. I'm going to be at the Father's right hand. You guys should understand this is cool. And on top of that, you should understand, like, if you're believing in me and what I just told you, you should understand this is for your own good. I just got done telling you, believe in the fact that I'm going to prepare a wonderful place for you. I'm going to prepare mansions in heaven that you get to spend all eternity with me. And you know what? Just as I said, believe. I'm coming back to get you. Believe that you've seen the Father and you know him because you've seen and know me and we're equal. He goes on, he's told them, believe in the fact that I'm going to do even greater works through you. Me leaving, that's not going to like somehow stall what I want to do in your lives and through you. I'm going to do even greater things. Believe in the fact that anything you ask in my name, it's going to be given to you. Believe in the fact that you could not be possibly closer to me in God the Father because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to actually live inside of you. Believe in the fact that through me, in your faith in me, you can have real peace for the first time in your life that you couldn't have apart from me. He'd given them plenty of reasons to basically be joyful at his leaving, or like reasons to be happy that it wasn't a bad thing. But here again, just like it is with most of us anytime in our lives, it's about believing those things. It's about having faith, not just saying them and remembering, but you got to actually believe. And then you see the fruit of that belief as God kind of proves himself to you. And so that's what he's kind of challenging him on. In verse 29, he kind of alludes to the fact that, all right, guys, even if you're struggling right now, you're about to see something that's going to kind of put the nail in the coffin and solidify your belief. Because you're about to see me do exactly what I told you I'd do, die, be buried, and be raised from the dead 3 days later. And then you're not going to have a problem believing after that. Verse 30, he goes on to say, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, or Satan, is coming, and he has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So Jesus knew, in a sense, that like Satan was about to come after him, because he knows that this very second Judas is Iscariot is off arranging for Jesus to kind of be handed over to the religious leaders in the Garden of Gethsemane, all right? So, like, he knew, like, Satan had plans against him. Now, when Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world, here's something I want you to know. It doesn't mean somehow that Satan has authority over God or somehow he can thwart God's plans. Understand here, Satan is not God's equal, all right? Satan was an angel. He's a created being. He's way down the totem pole, all right? That's not what he means by this. What he means is that Satan's been allowed to have influence over this present world's condition, and really the result of that, that's our fault. Because here's the thing, God in the very beginning with the first two people, Adam and Eve, said, you guys just, you can do whatever you want, just don't eat from this one tree. And what'd they do? They chose to disobey. And ever since then, we've made those same choices. We don't always obey God. That's sin when you don't obey God. And then there's consequences for it. And so anytime we're choosing to disobey, it's like we're allowing Satan to influence us. And you see this general overall condition of the world today where people, by and far, have chosen to disobey, and Satan has been allowed to influence this world. That's why you see things getting worse and worse and more horrible than you could ever imagine. That's the gist of it. Now, we know that one day God's going to come and set things straight, but that's how it is right now. And as far as Satan's like authority over your life, he's got none. He can't do anything to you as a child of God unless he asks God's permission. And if you guys want a kind of a visual example of that, read the book of Job. That's a great book. Like to let you know, like when people say like they're a Christian and Satan's possessing me, I'm like, that's not really right. All right? Because like when you look at the book of Job, Satan like comes to God, he has to ask him before doing anything to Job. Like basically God's servant. And then God gives him permission, but ultimately God's still in control of the whole situation, because how does that whole thing end? Even though there's all these trials that come on him, in the end, it says he was even more blessed than he ever was before. God used all that, what Satan intended for evil, for Job's good, right? So that even if the enemy thinks he's doing something bad, and you better believe that he, even though Jesus here makes it clear that Satan had no control on him or what was about to happen, Satan's not omniscient. He's not like God. He doesn't know everything. And so he probably thought in Jesus' crucifixion, got God now. Oh, yeah. Tried to send his son to fix things. Yeah, I nailed him to that cross. Look at that. Not knowing at all that that was all part of God's plan to basically reconcile every single one of us so that Satan would lose all authority and control in our lives. Amen? Amen. But here he goes. You know, again, Jesus points it out in verse 31 that he willingly went to the cross. Nobody forced him. It was out of his love for the Father and being obedient to him and his love for the world, or us, basically, that he did that. And then he goes on to tell these guys at the end here, basically, all right, guys, get up, or he says, rise, like they're having that meal, remember, and they're about to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They do it awfully slow because we have a couple more chapters of stuff he's telling them along the way. But all that to say is he's kind of like, all right, guys, get your mindset right after these things I've told you. So circling back to that idea of peace, and here's why I'm telling you guys this, because, again, this can be something that even as believers we struggle with in our lives, all right? I mean, just this morning, as I'm about to teach on this, I have this horrible nightmare. It felt so real. I dreamed, and this might sound kind of stupid, but like I had this nightmare that like we had Easter service here, and nobody showed up. And like I'm just like panicking. I wake up sweating. And I'm like, oh man, Lord, I made the worst decision ever. Because if you guys didn't know, we usually had Easter service at the high school, right? And so it was something we prayed for a long time. Like, well, do we have it here? And you know, and like it was awesome. It was like the Lord, if we felt like he answered all those prayers, like he filled the place and just felt like I made that joke, like home court advantage, like this is our sanctuary, and it's just a sweet time. But having said that, like there was like this, how's it gonna turn out? Are people still gonna come? So like even though it's already happened, like just I wake up and I'm freaking out until I realize that was just a dream. But then it was still bothering me, even though it wasn't real. It's like that's how like powerful your mind can be. It's all in your mind. And it's like I'm just like not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, which I want to talk about, and giving that to God, and I'm just sitting there choosing to worry about it. So like that can pop up at any time in your life, even if it's not real. We're prone to worry and not be peace, right? And before Jesus came into my life, now peace was something that it was about as consistent as the Trailblazers in the series against Denver, okay? It's like one game, it's like we're like winning with authority, and next game we lose by 30. It's like, what the heck is going on? I'm hoping some of that consistency happens today, by the way. But all that to say is, like, things would be go good the way I wanted, and it's like I have peace, and then things were bad, and that peace would be gone, and it was like that back and forth. And, you know, ultimately it was because I really had no reason in my life not to expect that the worst-case scenario was going to happen every time something was going wrong. Isn't that how our mind works? It's like something starts to go wrong in your life, and you jump from like just looking at that thing to thinking, oh my gosh, what's this going to lead to? And you think some crazy like worst case scenario. I remember struggling with that a lot. You guys that have heard my testimony before, you know, something I struggled with when I was younger was like finding my identity and what other people thought of me. And I mean, I can still struggle with that now, but it was like in when I was younger, a teenager, like that was what I was so concerned that like I was popular and everyone liked me and they thought the best of me. And so I just remember, and like some of you teenagers probably deal with this now, and like I look back at it and it was just kind of foolishness. Like I let people kind of have such an effect on my life. But like if there was a rumor going around about me that was really negative, or it was just like, oh, my world's over. You know, I mean, this is going to spread. No one's going to like me anymore. I'm going to end up homeless on the streets. And I mean, just like, it's like, was drastic like that. Like, I just would let it, like, ruin me. And so there's this constant, like just discouragement, depression in me because I was always worried what people were thinking. And, you know, like I said, things are going good. You're fine. The next thing you know, you're just crazy down in the dumps. And so that can be our life before Jesus comes into it, because like I said, like you have no reason not to expect the worst, and that's just how your mind always works. It jumps to the worst case scenario. But as soon as he came into my life, for the first time, I had a reason to trust instead of basically being troubled, or to have faith instead of being fearful, or to believe instead of doubting, because I read his word, and his word had all these promises in it that said, no, worst case scenario isn't for you anymore. Everything is going to be best case scenario from now on. I'm not going to tell you what that is, and I'm sure, like you know, in our minds we think differently sometimes, but God's like, I know best, and I'm always has your best interest in mind. I'm always for you. I'm always going to work it for your good. So for the first time, I had something to believe other than expecting the worst case scenario to happen. And here's the thing. As I started living my life and for the Lord and having those chances to have faith in those promises, I started experiencing lasting peace, even if the circumstances in my life weren't ideal. Right off the bat, you guys know that, or you heard my testimony, my wife and I, when we weren't saved, when we were in college, and when I was around 20, and so we were living together in sin, and when I got saved, I knew that was one obvious thing that we needed to separate and live apart, because it was just going to be too hard to live together and honor God. And so we made that, I made that decision, and my wife followed along with that, and we or she wasn't my wife at the time, sorry, we were not like separating that way, like we weren't married yet, we were planning to get married. And so like we didn't know how we were going to afford that. Like we had like two small incomes splitting this dumpy apartment in Corvallis, and it was like, how are we going to afford like rent in another place? But yet the Lord opened the door to move somewhere else, and even though like it made no worldly sense, there was peace there. Because I knew what we were doing. I had no shadow of doubt. This was honoring God. This was right in God's eyes. And so I just had this peace like, well, if I seek first righteousness and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, then all these other things will be given to me. Like if I seek what God says to do first and foremost, he's going to take care of it. And sure, there were probably times like where I can't remember it now. Like honestly, when I look back at it, I just had peace through the whole thing. But like I look back, I'm sure there were times where I was like, oh, are we going to make rent? Are we going to make rent? But for those 6 months, even though we had no new jobs, the money was always there. And so I had this peace because I was following God. I was doing what he was saying. And like I said, the circumstances weren't ideal. Like we didn't have on paper it, or knew of financial income that was going to come in that was going to handle it. But we still had peace. And then God just was faithful to do what he promises he always will do. And as I lived my life and as I do that more and more, I basically just do what God says in his word. And I experience him keep his promises, that peace gets easier and easier to have consistently. Because I see that, well, God came through this time and he came through this time, so he'll keep keeping his promises. But then there's instances like this morning, right? Where it just, I mean, how many of you guys, since you become a Christian, never struggle with anxiety since then? Or never, like, you have peace all the time? No one, right? It's so easy to get our eyes off those promises and off the Lord and on our circumstances and start freaking out. And it was the same with his disciples. So know you're in good company, because that's why he's trying to really hit this home with them. And he's trying to remind, don't be anxious, don't be fearful, don't be troubled, because he knew that they were struggling with it just like we were going to struggle with it. And often this fear, it originates from the enemy, because fear, and you guys might have heard me say this before, is basically faith in the devil. Because when you are fearful, you've chosen to believe the enemy's lies and his deceptions in your life over the truth of God's word as a child of God that he's promised you. And see, here's the thing. The devil wants you to believe that in any given instance in your life, something bad's going to happen because you're being punished. God is not as good as he says he is. And he is wanting to punish you. And John addresses this in 1 John 4:8. He says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. This is talking about God's love. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So what John's talking about there is that when you are afraid, it's because you think you're going to be punished. It's because you think something bad is going to happen to you. And he's saying that's a lie. It's not really, you're not really understanding God's love then, because in his perfect love, there's no punishment anymore. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that somehow God just decided to forget the punishment that your sin deserved in your life, because your sin did deserve to be punished. It had a righteous judgment, a righteous punishment, a righteous wrath that it deserved, but your Savior Jesus took that punishment on the cross. So your punishment was dealt. It just wasn't dealt to you. It was dealt to Jesus. And because of that, that was his perfect love that did that. You don't have to fear it anymore. As a child of God, punishment does not exist in your life. Sure, somebody like in this world might try to punish you or do something bad to you, but they have no control over you in your life. God does. So just like, you know, basically Joseph pointed out back in Genesis, what the enemy meant for evil, because his brothers tried to punish him, right? If you guys know that story, by selling him to slave traders, and then it starts this whole series of events where he's imprisoned in Egypt, but God redeems him and elevates him to like second in command under Pharaoh, and he's just totally blessed. And he says at the end of all of it, hey, what God, like in forgiving his brothers, hey, what the enemy meant for evil, or what you guys meant for evil, God used for good. So even if somebody does something to you with that idea of punishing you, God is the one that's ultimately in control of your life, and he's going to use it for your good. You know how much like joy that should bring you? So much peace that is you? Now, discipline does exist in your life, all right? Because if you do something wrong, if you sin, just like any parent, if my boys sin against me, you can ask Samuel later, because I know he likes to talk. I love him too much to let them keep doing something that I know is going to be bad for them. And so I, because of that love, I discipline him to teach him a lesson. Not punish, all right? Big difference. Punishment is meant to hurt you. Discipline is meant to grow you, okay? And Hebrews 12, 4 through 12, we're not going to read it all or read it right now, but that specifically talks about how God, because he looks at you as his precious child, he does discipline you when you're in sin. But even in that discipline, he says, yeah, it doesn't feel good at the moment, but the result of it is going to be peaceable righteousness. Basically, it will make you right in the way you live for God, which will lead to peace. Amen? So, the question becomes, sorry, I'm running a little late, but I want to get this, drive this home. The question becomes, all right, what do we do then? All right, I'm down with this peace thing. I want peace in my life as a Christian. What do we do to get that peace? Like when we're struggling with it. So like a lot of things, when Jesus tells us to do something, the key to kind of implementing that in our life or making it happen starts with you talking to him about it. Prayer, all right? And so here's a passage. We're going to read it. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We'll have it up on the board. I know you guys got it on your coffee cups. I know you guys have memorized this verse. You've heard it a million times. You need to hear it again. Because we all struggle with not having peace, and we struggle with implementing it in our lives. So I'm going to read it, then we'll break it down. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So, verse 6, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. So, when you worry, because you're going to, what does he say to do instead? Pray. So many of us can just keep worrying and not think like, maybe I should stop and talk to God about this. That's why he tells us it here. Because unless you're intentional, this will not happen by itself. You will not accidentally pray and start talking to God about it. You've got to know this so that when you feel that anxiousness, that anxiety, that worry in your life, you stop and you say, all right, God, this is what's going on. I know you know it, but this is what you tell me to do. Man, this seems like it's going to be my end. This seems really bad. I don't see how this is going to work out. Lord, I need you to intervene. I need your help. I need you to help me understand how you're working this for my good. Be open and honest. You're not hiding from God. He knows what you're thinking. You can talk to him honestly. That's kind of the idea where it says, tell God what you need. Be honest with him and everything. No exclusions. Talk to God about it. Then what does it say to do? Thank him for all he has done. Start remembering all the times God has kept his promises in your life and praise him for them. Pray to him first. Tell him what's going on. Tell him what you need. Then start thanking him. God, you came through in a similar situation. I remember it. You did this. God, you've also come through this way. You did this. Do you know what? You do that long enough, what you'll find is you will thank your way right out of a fear-filled situation. It'll become a faith-filled situation. You will convince yourself that God has been nothing but faithful to me in the past, so surely he's going to keep being faithful to me in the future. And you just keep doing it until you feel that way. And then what does it say? You get in return in verse 7. Then, or the result will be, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Again, because it's not based on your circumstances. You might still be in that trial, but it's a peace that God is going to bring you through it all right. It's not based on things working out the way you want. That's the only peace you can have in this world. It's based on the God that has promised you they will work out for your good. And then he will guard, or his peace will guard your hearts and minds. Now that word guard there is, it's a military term. Because basically, like I said, we're in a spiritual battle, right? The enemy's roaming around like a roaring lion, looking for people to devour. That's what Peter says. He is looking to convince you that God is against you and he's going to punish you and something bad's going to happen to you. And so this peace that you get from God guards you from all those lies, in all those deceptions. It guards your heart and your mind so that when those lies come to you, you're like, no, that's not true. That's not what God's word says. That's not what he's ever done to me in the past. And you will have that peace as you live in Christ Jesus. That means you stay close to him, which means, again, that won't accidentally happen. You've got to be intentional. So, like, this isn't like a one-time thing, like, okay, I'm just going to pray. All right, I don't feel good. I don't feel not anxious. No, you keep doing it. You keep talking to him. You keep thanking him until you have peace. And then as soon as that peace starts to go, because the enemy's voice is getting louder, you start doing it again. This really means what it says. You can be anxious about nothing in this life. You can pray about everything in this life, and you can thank God for anything in this life. And if you're somebody that maybe isn't a believer or newer believer, even somebody that kind of questions God at some things that has happened that you haven't seen how he's going to work him for you good yet, you might say, why can't I trust him? Why should I bring it to him? I'm going to give you four reasons, and then we'll close here. Number one, God is plenty powerful enough to handle any situation in your life. Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You're right. By yourself, you have every reason to worry. Truly, the worst thing could happen to you. Not with God as your father. Not with you being his child. You got nothing to worry about. There is no limit on what God can handle and do in your life. You need to know that and believe it. So that's the first thing. Number two, why you should trust him. Because he loves you and only wants good things for you. 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. There is nobody that cares about you as much as God or loves you as much as God. Like I said, he's really demonstrated that on the cross. He of all people should be who you go to first with your cares and your worries, because he of all people loves you more than anyone else ever could. Third thing, because he knows you better, or he knows what's best for you better than you even do. We were going through Jeremiah on Thursday nights not too long ago, and Jeremiah gets this word from the Lord in Jeremiah 20, like a prophecy to give the nation of Israel when they were in Babylon. Because if you guys remember, they were being punished for their unrepentant sin, and they were totally discouraged. We're reading through Lamentations now, feeling pretty low at this point. And they get to Babylon, and he knew they'd feel that way. And ultimately, he had told them, even as he said, this judgment is going to happen against you because you failed to repent of your sin. He told them at the same time, but ultimately, it's going to be for your good, because this judgment is what is going to get you to a place of understanding that you're in sin, so you repent, and then you can be reconciled back to me. Ultimately, I want you to come back to me, but this is what it's going to take. And so he sends Jeremiah with this message to him, and he says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for the disaster, to give you a future and a hope." God has only good plans for you in your life. And he knows best what those are. You have a limited view. I know sometimes we don't think that. You only see a piece of the puzzle, all right? It's like putting together one of those giant puzzles, like without, like, you know, the box to actually look at the picture. You have no idea what it looks like. As it starts to come together, you kind of get an idea. But God's the only one that sees the whole thing. And he's got your life planned out, and he only has good plans for you. Fourth and final thing, we can trust him because he's proven himself over and over again to be trustworthy. It says in 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." Even when you mess up and sin against God, still going to be faithful. It never was based on you. It's based on everything you received through believing in his son. Doesn't mean you won't face consequences, you won't face discipline. He'll still be faithful to work it for your good. All right? So believer, so worship team comes back up here to lead us in one last song. If you are struggling with worry and anxiousness here today, you know what God's word is to you? Believe in God, believe in me. Just like he told his disciples, trust me, believe in me. I've already told you, it's all going to be okay. You can have peace no matter what is going on in your lives, just like he's telling him right here. But it starts with believing him at his word. And if you're struggling to do that, do what he says. Go to him, talk to him about it, pray, thank him for everything he's done up to this point, and being faithful to keep his promises to you. And then receive that peace that surpasses all understanding and let it guard your minds and hearts. I believe there's probably people in this place today, I'm almost positive, that are struggling with anxiety, they're struggling with anxiousness, and the Lord's like, believe, have faith. That's not my intent for you. There's nothing bad that is ever going to happen to you overall, in the grand scheme of things, because that punishment, it's gone. You're God's child. He loves you. If you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, what I said stands true. You can't have that peace. You could have peace when things are working out your way, but you can't have peace from Jesus unless you believe in him, you invite him into your life. I spent 20 years of my life without that peace. But you can leave here having it today. You can leave here acknowledging that you're a sinner in need of a Savior to save you from your sin, and acknowledge Jesus was the one that paid the price for that sin, and say, Lord, I give you my life. I surrender it to you. And you can leave here with that relationship where you can talk to him about everything going on in your life and know without 100% shadow of a doubt that he is going to work those things for your good. We'll have our prayer team around the room. If you need prayer for something you're struggling with to have peace, if you need prayer to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come up and get prayer. Don't try to bear that burden on your own. Confess it to your brother or sister so they can lift you up as well. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for the peace that you've given us, Lord. I've seen it play out in my life time and time again, Lord, in a situation where there was no rational reason to have peace, but you gave it to me because ultimately I trusted you with that situation. And Lord, I've also struggled with it. And I'm so thankful that you're so patient with us and you're so faithful to remind us of your promises so that we can bring those things to you and trust you with them. Remembering how faithful you've been in the past and knowing that you're only going to continue to be in the future. Lord, meet your people in this place right now, because I know your intent, just like it was for these disciples, was to rise and go from here in peace. That's your intent for us in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.